So it's good to see you guys, and especially a couple of you. I've been asked from people abroad and people in our country to report on my opinion and feelings about a book called The Mentina Archives. I have a book here. It's a big book. It's no longer called that. The second edition is called AYAHTKUHYAHT. If you can say that, then you're better than me. So it changed, so I'm going to be using the older version because it's easier to cite references because the spelling is so hard to understand. So, in our community and in our religion, we don't argue or dispute about things. And we refuse to enter into those kind of conversations, especially about religion. So today, I'm not disputing anything. The key to what I have to say today is compassion. And there's a really important and clear need for compassion, because many people who are recently leaving the corruption of some religions could easily fall into another form of corruption. When we ask God to call forth righteous shepherds and pastors, then we're very sensitive to those kind of corruptions. In our community, we're very tolerant of various beliefs, except the ones that bring corruption. So we have people, I heard that we have people that believe the earth is flat, and that doesn't bother me at all. I had somebody say, "Grandpa, you need to talk to them." I says, "What for?" I don't even know who believes it. I didn't even try to find out. Because those kind of other kinds of beliefs and what some of us believe are not alarming to us as long as they're not corrupting in some key ways. So, but there are issues that are corrupting. And in Zion, there's a high level of holiness and purity. In order to be successful, there has to be, in order to be successful with our service to Enoki said. And so we have to be very sensitive to those things that bring corruption. And you'll find that there's been plenty of information given to the Lord's people to know when that is and what they are. So I'll be talking about that and reading some things in the scriptures. All of us here just came from a jubilee of days, 50 days, of a form of fast. And we drank our water by measure, and we ate our food by weight, according to the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. And we called forth righteous shepherds and pastors. You can find that reference in the Book of Remembrance of Moses, chapter 14, verse 46, and in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel. We also fasted away from eating anything that was influenced by a fire that wasn't a sacred fire. And I don't know if very many of us realized how many things that you can buy in town that is influenced by a strange fire. So that was a learning thing for us. The reason we did that, our food and our water and the fire, is because, and the reason that Ezekiel did it, is to be aware that the shepherds and pastors of Israel were feeding them corrupted food. And he said, the streets of Jerusalem are filled with the dead. He didn't mean dead bodies. He meant people whose lives were corrupted so that they were not alive to their vision. They're not alive to the truth and the things that God had for them as a people. So as I come to this and as we listen all of us have gone through that. We have a certain, at this moment, a certain kind of sensitivity to be alert for things that are not from God. In the 23rd chapter of Exodus, the 7th verse, it says, "Stay away from that which is," make sure I say it right, "from any false," keep thee away from any false matter. So we're commanded to stay away from things that we can discern are false. So when Ezra established the true vision of Israel, it resulted in the Essene religion coming forth out of what he established through his grandson Zadok.
Ezekiel,
thank you. And so he prepared the way for the first coming of Christ by purifying Israel away from false teachings and by asking God to raise up righteous pastors and shepherds. And so we're doing the same thing when we ask God to raise up, get rid of false pastors and shepherds and raise up righteous ones. We're preparing for the second coming eventually as life goes on. So I'm really determined today to stand for truth and righteousness and a purity of our faith, but I want to do it in the context of loving people. And I don't think God is condemning people because they've been taught things that aren't from Him. I think He has compassion on them. I think there's good reason for that, because there's a lot of... the corruption isn't accidental. The corruption always has a reason. And sometimes it has insidious ways of bringing it about. Sometimes there's careful planning about how to control people's beliefs and minds and what to let them read, what not to let them read, and how to control them by saying, you can only believe these certain people when they say these certain things, and so forth, and only read these certain things. And so there are other things where they actually use element to condition people's minds to accept the corruptions. All right? So, as I was walking, this is kind of interesting. I was walking down the hill from the cabin after writing these notes. And as I was walking, I became aware that angels were watching me. I don't know, you ever do that? All of a sudden you feel like somebody's watching you. So I kind of was alert. I didn't look around or anything. And I didn't see anything. But I heard one of them say, "What's he doing now?" Like, I'm hard to keep up with, okay? And I just thought to myself, well, I'm going to try to bless the Lord's loved ones by helping them understand some of the corruptions that are in their lives. So here I'll start. Several years ago, we went out to Utah. I don't know if anybody remembers the year.
2008. 2007 and 2008.
And when we were out there, we made more than one trip. We heard about the author of this book of Mentina Archives. He had come to the place where we were before we got there and sweat with a couple of men. One of them lives here in community. And recently I just contacted the one in Utah and they confirmed the things that we learned there. So I'll be telling you about that. I'll be telling you about what they learned. And I'm going to take it in stages. I'm going to talk about the book, the man who wrote it, how he brought it about, and what it teaches. And then talk about the Lord's compassion for people and why we need to remember that. It's a sad account, and you'll feel some of it. Okay, this book is 750 pages. It has big columns on both sides. If it was just like our books, it'd probably be twice that many pages. It's a big book. And the first printing was called the Mentina Archives, and the second printing is that long word that I couldn't pronounce. So there's a lot of words in it like that, and they're not, most of the time, almost always not translated, so you really don't know what the word means, people's names and things like that. It's not written chronologically. It's just got inserted topics of various places randomly brought. Maybe other people would see to it that it has some kind of a plan, but it's hard to discern. A man named Philip Landis wrote the book, and he goes by the name of Cloudpiler, and he claims to be a Nez Perce descent, which is a tribe in Oregon. Okay, and I don't know why he uses an American Indian sounding name, because the book does not exemplify Indian thought in any way that I could discover. So now I'll tell you about Utah. We have two eyewitnesses to this, and so it's the same now as it was then. Philip Landis showed these two men in the sweat, or in association with the sweat, his prayer pipe, and he explained it. It was made of granite, carved out of a tombstone.
Marble.
What?
In marble.
No, it was just marble.
Just what?
Marble tombstone.
Marble tombstone?
Yeah.
Okay. And it had owl feathers on it. And he used hyssop in the ingredients that he smoked. And those ingredients are not accidental. A pipe made out of a tombstone feels death. And owls are associated with death. And you can look that up in the definitions in your handbook. And hyssop has a definition of feeling intensely that which you want to feel. That's why Christ on the cross, they fed him hyssop with the vinegar. It was an element so he could feel intensely his love for mankind as he was bringing the salvation to those below all things. So he didn't have that accidentally. This clearly indicates someone heavily embedded in the occult and associated with death. And so throughout this book, there's many, many contacts with death. And it's amazing that's there. Okay, now I want to read to you the tomb writing, which is what was written on a tombstone, is the 20th from Semyazah, and it's Yahadiel. God will guide. Which God? A pile of dark clouds or a pile of clouds filled with light? It teaches death. Okay. The name the Babylonians called tomb writing was Nebo, the god of writing. And if you read in Achi, in the back of Achi, when you read it, there's a couple things I would like to read. When Yahadiel was created, he had the definition of all real knowledge comes from God. He was truly the elder of a person seeking the face of God, and instead of he chose the definition that only knowledge written by man is valid. He has now been a major force in the corruption of the world and the blindness of men. He teaches that writing with words is authoritative and binding with names. So anyone who is familiar with the Erkadeshi and the Dekadarchi, anyone who is familiar with the occult, would immediately set this book aside. Who would want to read a book that originated with a person that involved with the occult and death? But some people are sensitized to death, and they don't understand the danger that they're in. And partly how they're sensitized, the Mormons do works for the dead in their temple. And the ones who are baptized for the dead are youth, 15, 16 years old. This is what I've been told. I've never been there to find it out. And then they do it for themselves first. They do some of these things for themselves first, and then they do it for the dead. They're also confirmed for the dead. The Holy Ghost is confirmed, or whatever they're confirmed to, I don't know. They're ordained for the dead. They're washed for the dead. They have endowments for the dead, sealings for the dead, sealings in marriages, and they seal children for the dead. And so when somebody who writes a book who is involved in the dead, and I felt concerned about that, and I voiced that concern, they're mystified. Why is Grandpa concerned about that? Well, what's the big deal? So you see, there's been this conditioning for that. And so you'll find that this use of element is very enlightening to people. There aren't any Indian people that I know on reservations that would allow a person with those kind of element use to live in their midst. And there are certain reservations where a person like that, their life would be in danger. So it's not an anomaly, it's a huge thing to have that kind of element. So you see, the way has been prepared to destroy the righteous who want to come out of that corruption. And people who are aware and have a relationship with the bread of life and the living water, those two words, life and living, they would be alarmed at things that are produced by death. Now there's something else that I want to share with you. Mr. Landis said, and he's told other people, several people this, that he used a crystal skull. I think he said he got it in Mexico. And he put a little wafer that had some writing on it in its mouth. And then he looked in the back of it to read it and hear and see what he wrote here. All right. As I was writing this notes, the Lord explained to me, that's the adversary's Urim, a symbol of death for all the occult is a skull. And the fact that it's a crystal, that it's a clear stone, is indicative. And God's Anokised symbol is a three-dimensional equilateral triangle. That's the stones of the Urim. And they feel you and your wife and God, the three of you, are together living life, fulfilling your vision, serving Anokised and all that. That's what they feel. And so the one you see through God's eyes and his love and his truth, and the other you see through Satan's eyes or Semyazah. So what did he get with this Urim that he had? All right. Now I'm going to give you some references, and these are out of the first printing. I have them actually here if anybody wants to read them, but I have them here present with me on all the things, all the references I'm going to give you. This book expressly teaches the plurality of gods. There are many gods. And I wonder, there are three pages with this. I want to keep this straight. All right. First of all, it says, it calls Elohim the Heavenly Father and Elohim the Heavenly Mother. And they're in the context of being equal. And they talk about, let me get this. I got to get my notes here. They talk about this Heavenly Mother in some places she's superior to God. She has a superior priesthood to God. She showed Christ how to redeem people. It wasn't the Father. Before I get into that, let me read to you from Exodus. You guys are familiar with this. I can almost quote it, but I'm going to read it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, beneath, or that is under the water or the earth. Thou shalt not take the... Oh, just a minute. I want to read 2 and 3. That's all I needed to read. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of Jacob. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Is the part I was intending to read. So, here you have immediately the Elohim, Heavenly Father, and Elohim, the Heavenly Mother. This is on page 111. In this book. And they are the mother and father of Jehovah. Heavenly Mother and Heavenly Father are the parents of Jehovah and of Lucifer. On this page 111, it talks about that. And Lucifer is, Jehovah is their firstborn. And Lucifer rebelled against his parents. And the Heavenly Mother decided she wasn't going to go anymore to the councils in heaven because she was grieving over that. Can you imagine this now? And the Heavenly Mother and Heavenly Father also have parents themselves. I'm going to read that little bit of a line. This is the Heavenly Elohim, Heavenly Mother speaking. Our own parents provided this for us, and we rose up by line and by precept to become like them. So this is actually saying that the one who created God, Jehovah, that couple that created God, they have parents. Okay? So it also says in 102, this page 102, that Yitzchak and Chava had ancestors. I'll read this. This is 135, page 135. Apostle Peter is talking. And come James and John, let us introduce Adam and Eve to the terrestrial world so that they may walk upon the way with their ancestors. Peter actually was sent, according to this book, to teach Yitzchak and Kava, how to pray properly. Where did Peter come from? This is the first parents. Where did he come from? Okay. So, another important thing in this particular section is Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother did not know who the Holy Ghost was. Elohim, Heavenly Father, and Elohim, Heavenly Mother decided to follow the shadowy being, that's the Holy Ghost, as it moved from one project to another. It looked here and it looked there, and they followed it. And they called the being Holy Ghost. For a long time, they watched him change the influence of the men and women who would listen to his whisperings. And this is what Heavenly Father is saying. This is a thing not seen anywhere in the everlasting covenant. Heavenly Mother says, surely this is a new and curious thing. They realized the impact of their discovery would have on all aspects of human existence and progress because they discovered who the Holy Ghost was. And he's a shadowy figure that whispers in people's ears. All right? Now, I want to keep going. So, in the book of Remembrance of Moses, second chapter, verse 100 and 101, it states that Yaakov and his wife began the worship of a heavenly mother, of Ashtoreth. Now, she's called the Queen of Heaven, Asherah, Heavenly Mother, Ishtar, the temple prostitute. There's lots of names, and they all have to do with a woman goddess who was a consort of God. And they're described in different ways. They're used by different aspects of pagan religions. Babylon was big into that, as well as Beth Pur, where Israel learned about Ashtoreth during their exile. So, the most serious problem with this woman goddess is it sexualizes God. Now, that may not seem like much to you, that they have parents, they have children, and they're actually the parents of Jehovah and Lucifer. But this is serious because it gave rise to ritual fornication, religious fornication, where it's done as a religious act. And it gave rise to the Nephilim, because it was in these religious acts that the Nephilim were created before the flood. And the Nephilim arising was the trigger for the flood. God says, this is it. This is as far as I'll go. I'm going to take these people away. It's also going to trigger the tribulation times in bigger ways. All right. Now there's a lot sad to report. There's just a lot here. I want to keep going. So, some of the descriptions of this Heavenly Mother, or this Ashtoreth, or whatever name they're going by, ascribe to her that she teaches war and the beautification of women. That's Asael. I don't know if anybody thinks they're the same or not, but it's an alarming realization. Now, just as I was writing that bug landed on my notes. Also teach on page 442 that Jesus married Mary Magdalene, and he had descendants, some of whom were kings. Now, that may not be a corrupting thing. It could be, but whoever believes that is giving up the marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation, and all that that means to gather where the carcass is where the eagles will be gathered. The whole wedding supper of the Lamb is the gathering where people are coming to Christ. It's going to last the whole 10th Jubilee. It could last 300 years. Who knows how long it'll last? And so the wedding supper of the Lamb is denied by that. Also, it teaches on page 144 that Christ patterned the shedding of his blood on the cross after women, because women in that way bring salvation to all people. Okay. This book was also brought about using necromancy. Necromancy is to conjure up somebody who has died to get information from them and communicate with them. Now I'm going to read an example of that. And this is in 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter. Just a minute now, 28. And so the Philistines saw Saul, that the host of the Philistines, and he was afraid, and his heart greatly troubled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Saul could not get an answer from God. God couldn't give him a dream. He couldn't get it by consulting with the Urim, and he couldn't get it from the prophets. So what did he do? Saul said to his servant, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." This is the witch of Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on a raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up to me, that I shall name, who I shall name unto thee." And the woman said unto him, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those who have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou in a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." And the woman saw Samuel. He addressed Saul and called him Saul. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul." And the king said to her, "Be not afraid for what thou sawest. What sawest thou?" And the woman said unto him, unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." Gods, plural. And he said to her, "What form is he of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that this was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Okay, so then he asked Samuel what to do, and Samuel told him. Okay, now I want to read another scripture to you. If I can find out which one it is here. This is in Deuteronomy 18. "And when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, Thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. It's a commandment of God not to have these things, and yet this book was brought about that way. Mr. Landis was on a committee, it said. He's one of five people. One was from Taiwan, one was from Ethiopia, and two were from Honduras. And I asked him, I wondered, did they travel all the way from Taiwan and Ethiopia to meet with Mr. Landis? Because it said they consulted often even how to translate specific words. So they come here and stay this whole time? The ones that wrote this, they're supposed to have lived a long time ago. And they said, well, we don't know, we don't think they were alive, we think their spirits came to talk to him. So he called up their spirits often and got this information through necromancy. All right? So, what does that mean? That means that, you know, I don't know the answer to this completely. I know what it means, but I don't know the answer to some of this completely. From what I understand about the stations of heaven, none of them can be called up except in Shekath. Was Samuel in Shekath? I don't know. Because in our writings, the stations of heaven don't allow that, but in Shekath, they have interchange with the earth because they gather intelligence and they perform acts. Remember the seven different couples? And so they have to come, I think, they have to come from Shekath. All right, now I want to read the meaning of necromancer. It's actually in the Bible, Daresh Muth is the name in Hebrew. The word Daresh means to frequent, to seek, to ask, or to worship. And it also means a necromancer. Okay? Muth part means to be dead or to die a dead body. It also means necromancer. So both words are in that scripture. One is 4191, that's Daresh, and 1875 is Muth. So when the Lord couldn't bring him answers to Saul, he sought the witch of Endor. So does necromancy mean, what does it mean to this book? Let me read to you the unabridged. I love my unabridged dictionary. I rescued it. It was getting all dirty here because nobody used it at school. On page 1511, tells you how big my dictionary is. Necromancy, the art or practice of magically revealing the future or magically influencing the course of natural events through communication with the intervention of the dead. Conjuring up the souls of the dead, magically directed toward the attainment of evil purposes. Phew. All right? That's pretty amazing. Now, there's a distortion here in this book that is a trap. We learned about the way back to Eden. The waymarks, the 12 waymarks are called waymarks because they're the way back to Eden. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, this man is calling the way, talking to the dead. That's what the way is to him. And he even gives a secret handshake. All right, let me read this. The Creator desires, he's talking to Yahshua, that they come again into his presence. And he has created a place, which he calls the way upon which you may walk. At this place you will come into contact with angels, the spirits of just men and women made perfect, which means they died, because it also teaches reincarnation. So they died over and over and over until they're finally made perfect. In this place you will have contact, and even Jesus himself, to be instructed in all you need to know. Okay, but in your spirit you may walk the way and be instructed by heavenly beings while your flesh is preserved and safeguarded, which means they're transformed into your presence by conjuring up their spirit, but your spirit is going to stay in the flesh. So this, that's what, that was on page 135 in the Mentina archives. So, I'm almost done. It's kind of dreary, isn't it? It also declares that polygamy is okay under certain circumstances. But it's really amazing what it says. Behold, it is good that you have brought this matter to me. Somebody was asking either the goddess or the god what to do about polygamy. Yea, I am pleased that this whole people would cry unto me for an answer concerning this thing. At sundry times and in divers places, it becomes necessary to build up a nation quickly, yea, a nation that will follow the commandments of God, for I use the nations to do my work. The opposite of books remembers. As those times and in those places, I have given unto men more than one wife, and this is in accordance to another law. It's a law, which I give unto my people Israel. And in that day, after you have several wives, you will thank the husband that your wife should have had. He will thank you for the service you rendered by having his wife bear you children. This act of charity and love justifies the taking of another wife. All right? And it is in vain that I do sometimes command men to take more than one wife to bring up a righteous generation. Now listen to this. But behold, a man may not covenant with her for eternity, for she belongs to someone else. The law is the law of adultery. Here, it's in this book. It says, remember, she belongs to somebody else, but who she belonged to is going to thank you for having children with her. You see, you see the trap people are in when they have celestial marriage and they're sealed to other women and all the stuff that goes on in the temple. See the conditioning, so that if I'm worried, I have this concern about these kind of things, they can't understand what's Grandpa so worried about. It's because it's all they've ever known. And so think about poor Enoki said, as he brings his children out from this kind of bondage, only for them to fall prey to something worse, or at least as bad. All right, I'll just go over a couple more things. The Heavenly Mother gives women priesthood. It's so powerful that they don't have to be ordained like men. This on page 39, and page 56. And so men have to be ordained so that they can go through the process of becoming as good as their wife in terms of their ministry. Reincarnation is in fact the everlasting covenant. All right. So where is my heart in all this? What do I do in my soul as I'm thinking about this? You know, John saw the New Jerusalem. You know, the first thing he said, I saw the New Jerusalem, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God and Lamb are the temple of it. So, when I first came across this, the Spirit told me about this book in 08 or when it was, I knew that there was something wrong with it. I also heard the story about the pipe and all that. But when I found that we have loved ones that believe in it, I repented. I asked God to forgive me for thinking it was a false book. And I believed it because they did. You can do that, you know. You can. I'll repent. Easy. Forgive me for thinking you told me that was a false book, and now I can have fresh eyes and look at it, because I love these people and they believe in this book. So I started reading it, and the first thing I read was Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, you know, did this and that. And so I said, whoa, there's a woman equal with God in heaven. That sounds like Ashtoreth. And so I wrote to them and I expressed that concern, and I wanted them to answer me and explain how it didn't mean that or whatever. And they couldn't conceive that that was a problem, so they didn't address it. I did that 3 times, and each time my return answer was an attempt to persuade me to believe it without dealing with my concerns. So finally I decided, I'm just going to study this. So that's where this came from. All right. I'm also concerned about temple marriages, and I think they're part of the conditioning. And I want to read to you now from Melchizedek 10, 4 and 5 verse. Because what we're talking about is we have loved ones that have been conditioned to fall into these corruptions. Now, I'm watching Zedekiah Elbab. Verse 2, I see Zedekiah Elbab. And she's usually talking, and her back is usually to me, and I can't hear her very good. And so in verse 4, I say, my, she is actually going to speak so I can hear her. And she said, this is Zedekiah Elbab, as you know, there were 8 children of our first parents that spread themselves out upon the earth. 4 of them were righteous, and 4 were bent on being wicked. But among them, there were only 4 marriages, and their marriages were the element that expanded their influence in the use of their agency, either for righteousness or wickedness. And without the element of marriage, their original influences would have faded away with time and become an unknown thing of the past, both the wicked and the righteous. But because of the power of marriage, it introduces people to the watchers of creation, watchers in creation, and it joins them together, either to the Urkadeshi or to the Dekadarchi. And it is a profound effect, and it has a profound effect. And for many, it is a wonderment that it can be so. But if their marriage is profane, they become subject to the Dekadarchi through their marriage. It also enhances their influence for darkness and death, and those who are joined to the Urkadeshi are empowered to enlarge life, light and life. So, there's a temple marriage where they have an altar made like the one in Babylon with 12 oxen, where they get baptized for the dead and all that stuff. Is that joining them to the Dekadarchi? Do they need to do something different? I've heard where some of them, and I think the Lord really told them what to do. After they left the Mormon church, they got some friends together and went out into the pleasant places by water, and they had a marriage. And now they're different. And they said that. They said it changed everything. Now they can understand the languages of repentance that comes to them. It changed everything for them. And so one of the things we can pray for as we pray for the Lord's people, at least in this context, is that God will lead them to find the means of undoing some of the element that's been put in their lives. So, I think that what happens to people, there's a great awakening going on. And they can awaken to the bad side and understand, whoa, this is bad. Or they can awaken to the good side. They can awaken to their vision. They can awaken who they are and what their people are. All over the Indian world, they're awakening. All through high schools, all over the country, they're having high school powwows. And Indian kids that are graduating from high school are wearing eagle feathers with their flat hat. They're coming to an awareness of the meaning of their culture. And eventually, this is what I see. I see them gravitating toward the old way. Because as they really examine their culture and the meaning of those feathers and the meaning of the things, their culture and the things they believe and feel when they feel things with the trees, and they have thousands of things that they can feel with nature. It's still in their bones. It's still in their soul. They're going to ask, and they're going to ask themselves questions. Well, what takes me away from all this? Is it my cell phone? Is it my job? And they're going to start moving toward the old way. And what's the tragedy with the Mormon people is they have been prepared for 150 years or more to assist in that transition. Joey. To assist the remnant of Jacob. And I think that their conditioning and the things that's on them, and this book is a part of that, with the Urim of the adversary, is a war on them specifically because they have been, and they have inherited this task for Enoki said of assisting the remnant of Jacob right when they need it the most. Right now they need it the most because they're looking both ways. They're getting high-tech jobs. They never did that before. They're also going back and living on the reservation. Some of them never did that before. It's the division is starting to take place. And so there's a war on them. And what that means is we should have compassion on them for that, because they're going to miss their heritage. They're going to miss why they were a church, why they went through all they went through, and all their ancestors and their relatives from long distant past. And they're going to miss it in big ways, because if you don't have the sanctity of marriage, you can't be, the temple won't introduce you to the Ur Kadeshi. It won't introduce you to the Ur Kadeshi with that Babylonian baptismal font right there by you and all the things that are done for the dead right there. They won't. It's going to introduce you to the Dekadarchi. Okay? And so, if you don't have the sanctity of marriage, you can't relate to the Ur Kadeshi. If you have many gods, you can't relate to Moza and Noki said. And if you have, what's the third one?
Necromancy.
What?
Necromancy.
Necromancy. You can't relate to the angels and the fourth station, which means this book, following it, will eliminate you from participating in the Alliance of Heaven. Can you imagine what Enoki said feels for his loved ones to be excluded from that great establishment that Melchizedek set in place and his wife for this day, to be empowered and to bring about the kingdom, bring about the fulfillment of God's desires for his world, and to do away with sin and let the sons of light, children of light, have their day of dominance? That's going to happen through the Alliance of Heaven. And they're eliminated by those things that I've just read to you. So the ones that are corrupting, You just have to stand your ground and say, no, we can't have those things in Zion. Zion isn't going to have those things. So they could do what I did. They could repent for saying, I thought Lord told me this book was good. Forgive me, Lord, for thinking that. Couldn't they do that? Sure. And so you can pray for the spirit of humility and repentance to come to them. In closing, I would like to read some verses out of Jeremiah chapter 44. I have marked a few, and this is a very important reading. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day that are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. Because their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn incense unto other gods. And the Lord said, I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. Now the reason he's saying this is because some of the wicked people escaped the Babylonian captivity, and they went to Egypt and fled to Egypt after they killed Gedaliah, who was, I believe, the great-grandson of Shaphan, who read the book of the law in the court of Josiah. They killed him, and then they took Jeremiah with them into Egypt. And so he's saying, I will take the remnant of Judah that goes into Egypt, for I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, so that none remain of Judah. None of the remnant of Judah, which have gone into the land of Egypt, so sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they may that they should return to the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there, for none will return but such as shall escape. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, this is all the people who went to Egypt, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, and said, As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour our drink offerings unto her, as we have done, and we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the city of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And when we burned incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes of and wish to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? The men, I'm saying, the men had to do that. So they said no to Jeremiah. We're going to do it anyway. Then Jeremiah responds, and he says, because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil has happened unto you at this day. And Jeremiah said unto all the people, unto all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore,
Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, and dwell in the land of Egypt. I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of a man of Judah, all who are in the land of Egypt. So our people now who are committed to worshiping the Mother, Heavenly Mother, the Queen of Heaven, Ashtoreth, all those are referring to some description of her. Are you going to say to Jeremiah, no, we will continue to do what we're going to do? I hope not. And repentance is safe. You can repent and ask God to forgive you for going against His word and His testimonies. His testimonies it's important for you to remember when He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so I hope and pray that you can be humble enough, those who want to cling to this corruption, to repent before the Lord. Thank you.